Well, good evening. Tonight we're going to continue, and not only continue, we are going to finish, as Pastor said, our study in 1 John. Before we do, we're going to do something a little bit different. I have some wonderful volunteers that are going to hand out something to each and every one of you right now. You've heard me often talk about my Sunday school class. Go ahead, guys, hand them out. You've heard me talk about my Sunday school class, and last year we took a vote on where we wanted to go in our next study. And if I didn't mention it, I was kind of disappointed because the class voted to go on a study that I really didn't have a lot of interest in doing. And that was a study in the Old Testament names of God. And it ended up being probably one of my favorite, all-time favorite Sunday school series that we did. Just truly life-changing. So in the spirit of where our country is in, I thought maybe we would do a little election here tonight. And I'd give you your own ballot, and you can decide where we're going to go on Wednesday nights when I come back up in 3 weeks. Now, you've got a ballot in front of you. Can you guys bring up the PowerPoint? You'll notice on the ballot, there's two Old Testament studies. What I have been doing in this, and I'll bring it up on the screen for those at home. What I have been doing is going Old Testament, New Testament for the last 2 years or so. So as we're finishing this New Testament book, we're set to go back into the Old Testament. But I thought I'd throw these three up there. Obviously, a study, and you know, Genesis, we give Genesis a lot of attention, but we give Genesis 1 through 11 a lot of attention, not always the entirety of the book. And some of it's because of length and how long it would take to teach. But I thought we could look at the other end of the book if you wanted, or the book of Nehemiah, or even stay in the New Testament and do a study through the parables of Jesus. So you each get a chance to vote, and because I don't want anybody to feel disenfranchised, there's going to be no signature verification on this. Now, I am not doing mail-in ballots. So if you're here, you get to vote. If you're at home, I figured I had to give some kind of opportunity. So you have until noon tomorrow, Pacific time, to email me or put a comment in Facebook, and I will count your vote at that time. But well, there are people here tonight that are voting, people that aren't going to be here that are voting. So absolutely, yes, Pastor. But at the end, so you can think on it, at the end, we'll have the kids come back out with the baskets and collect all those. And hey, you know, we're having a business meeting tonight, so I will be going a little bit faster than normal, which is okay because Jeannie's not here, so I can go super fast. But you don't have to be a member to vote for this. You have to be a member to vote tonight during a business meeting for our budget. But hey, if you're here, you score. So. All right, with that said, one more announcement, too. I have my shoebox up here as a reminder. These are due on Sunday. So please, 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 get them done if you haven't brought it in yet. We had the meeting that was in a bulletin on Monday with the Samaritan's Purse organization, and we got to sit in and kind of watch their leadership talking about what's going on here in South Lake County. And they brought in a speaker who was a lady from the former Soviet Union who, as an orphan in an orphanage, got a shoebox, ended up accepting Christ, got adopted by a family here in the States, and ended up getting married and moving, like, right down the street from the headquarters of Operation Christmas Child. And she found out that still happens, was still going on. And now she's turned her life into being a part of that, to the fact of even taking Bibles and shoeboxes to the orphanage in the former Soviet Union where she was from. So very powerful, and made me want to pack like 15 boxes this year. So I hope you'll do that, be a part of it, and remember, have them here on Sunday. Okay, on to the good stuff here. 1 John, let's turn our attention there as we see the conclusion of this letter. I do hope and pray that throughout this study you've come to realize that God wants us to be confident, vaccinated believers. He wants us to be shouting, not doubting Christians. And of course, the opposite is also true. If we're not sure of our faith, we're not going to be vaccinated against false teachers and false doctrine. And really, for me, that's what this study has been about. Just so reassuring. The Christians that aren't sure of their faith, they end up not being really effective for the Lord. And in many cases, I think you could make the argument that they are indistinguishable from lost people in their actions and what they do. But God wants us to be a witness to the entire world. And in his conclusion tonight to 1 John, we're going to see three things that we can know without any doubt about our walk with the Lord. Now, last week we ended with this verse. This is our final verse last week, 1 John 5:13. I'm going to start there because even though that concluded our point last week, it rolls right into and sets up our final topic tonight. So 1 John 5:13, this is what John wrote. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, we talked a lot about that verse last week, and I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. But this is a very important verse. We called it kind of like the thesis statement for 1 John, and we mentioned that it's very similar to one of the final verses in the Gospel of John. And last week, we read that verse as well. We know that John wrote his Gospel to bring unbelievers to faith, and it's been said that he wrote this epistle to give believers confidence that we possess eternal life. So assurance of eternal life constitutes the first Christian certainty, and that is why John is again stating this biblical truth in the end of his epistle. However, there's still 8 verses left for us to examine. So let's take a minute, as we always do when we have time, and read through the entire section first. We'll read through the end of 1 John, and then we'll break it down verse by verse. So I'll be starting now in verse 14, and we're going to read through the end. So 1 John, I'm in chapter 5, starting in verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Man, this is such a great ending to his letter. And I couldn't imagine, I was thinking about this earlier, I could not imagine picking up the book of John, going, "I want to preach something out of this," and going right to the end and just preaching this. Because if you preach just this section without looking at everything we've looked at over the last 12 times, tonight's number 13, and I've been up here talking about this letter, you wouldn't have some of the context for what he's talking about and the importance of it. But what we're going to see here tonight from this passage, I believe, is 3 things that we can know for sure, and it has to do with our prayers, our protection, and our position. And that's a pretty simple outline for tonight if it comes back up. Our prayers, our protection, and our position. Let me pop. There we go. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I do have 2 subpoints under the first one that we'll bring up here in a minute. But this first one we're going to look at is our prayers. And I believe that's the first assurance that the Apostle John gives us in his conclusion to his first letter, is that we can know for sure that our prayers are heard. As most of you know, my mom is Catholic, but she's not a practicing Catholic. What you might not know or be surprised to hear is that my mom used to pray for me every night when I was a child. I would hear her. She'd walk down. I lived on the second floor of the house, and she'd walk down the hallway past my bedroom door, and I would hear her praying, saying, "Thank God he's in bed." So, okay, that may or may not be true. But what is true is the importance of prayer in the lives of believers. In fact, prayer is a vital part of becoming a vaccinated Christian. And think about what we did tonight. I mean, this is a prayer service. And we dedicated the first 25 minutes of this meeting tonight to praying for each other and praying for our missionaries and praying for our country. James wrote in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, as we move on in John's epistle, there's really 2 questions that we should ask ourselves to determine if our prayers are going to be powerful and effective. And this is in verses 14 and 15. That's why I said I kind of had a sub-outline tonight. I'm sorry, guys. One more time, if you would. So in this first point, these 2 questions we see when we're asking about the effectiveness and powerfulness of our prayer is it in the will of God, and do I believe God will answer? And this is what John is telling us in these 2 verses. So in verse 14, John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He heareth us. So the first question we should ask is, how can we know we are praying in the will of God? And the best answer is to remember the simple truth that God's will never contradicts God's word. And man, that's the answer to so many problems too. When people want to say, what about this or what about that? Well, listen, this is a simple truth. God's will never contradicts God's word. You know, if you read a verse in the Bible and you came to some kind of conclusion that, wow, there's an error or something's wrong or it's a contradiction, it's not the Bible, it's you. And it's the same thing with looking at our lives and are we really walking in God's will for our lives and not our will for our lives. And that's why it's so important to know the Bible and to attend a church that actually preaches the Bible. When we pray according to God's will, we thus agree with God that the purpose for prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but heaven's will done on earth. And there's a great quote, I was talking to my college and career group earlier about this, from C.S. Lewis, who said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. And let me point something out here about John's choice of words. He stated, and this is the confidence that we have in him. And we see that word confidence used in some other verses in the New Testament as well. That word confidence actually means boldness. That's how we would use it more today, boldness. And it's this boldness that we have in him, the assurance that will give boldness in prayer to the child of God. Before trying to determine if our prayers are in the will of God, we must first make sure our lives are in the will of God. God's will is that we have no unconfessed sin in our lives. The psalmist told us this, and specifically told us why confessing and forsaking all sin is so important before we pray. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty serious. So in order for us to have our prayers answered, the first question we must ask is it in the will of God? The second question we must ask is, do I believe God will answer? If we pray according to God's will, and if we know that he hears us, which is from verse 14, then according to verse 15, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And I'll read both those verses one more time together now, 14 and 15. So 1 John 5:14, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, it's important to point out that prayer is not a time for demanding what we want from God. Prayer is talking to God about what he wants from us. Note that John does not say, we shall have what we ask. And again, as we're finishing this study in 1 John, we spent a lot of time looking at individual words that John used, specifically looking at verbs and the tense of the verbs, and we see it again here. He doesn't say that we shall, in other words, someday God will answer your prayer. The verb he uses here is an immediate tense. He writes that we know that we have. This means the answer is immediate, the instant we ask. It's actually quicker than that, as we'll see in Scripture. Now, this does not mean that our answer will be immediately realized to us. We may not realize the answer for days, months, or years. And this is what Isaiah wrote about this, Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So God always answers our prayers. So we know that it's always a yes, a no, or a wait. The Bible contains one story after another of how God always answers prayers. If your faith is weak, read the Bible, attend a Bible study, and go to worship services. But please, please, please remember the truth of Paul's word when we're talking about faith and where faith comes from. Romans 10:17 said, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And a whole sermon can be preached on that verse too, right? Because what is the word of God? I mean, there's more context there in this first, this 10th chapter of Romans that tells us that. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, literally the word of Christ. And they're talking about the gospel in that verse as well. Saving faith does not come in a vacuum. It doesn't come in some kind of mystical experience. It comes from the word of God, which contains the word or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching and teaching the Word of God is therefore to be the central ministry of every church who obeys the Great Commission. In regard to our prayers, we must remember that God never gets in a hurry. He's never on our time frame. The answer is immediate, but the delivery is often delayed. Abraham waited 30 years for his promised son. Israel waited 400 years to be freed from Egypt. The Bible clearly teaches that faith waits. Our faith is revealed by obeying what the psalmist said in Psalm 27. We could read the whole psalm, I'm not going to, but this incredible final verse, Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The Bible is one story after another about people of faith waiting on the Lord because faith always waits. At this point now in John's epistle, John parenthetically comments on intercessory prayer. And I can use that big word parenthetically because you've been coming on Sunday nights and Pastor uses it a lot and he's explained it. So we understand this little breakdown that John is taking, kind of like this little commentary here on prayer. 1 John 5:16, he says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." Now again, verb tense is important. The verb translated sin is present tense. What that means is this person is continuously engaging in sin. In Greek, it literally reads sinning a sin. And it does not refer to an isolated act of sin. Therefore, this verse may refer to the premature physical death of an unrepentant believer whose sin is premeditated, prolonged, and defiant of God's commands. And there's examples of this. A great example that we talk about more than you probably realize is what was going on in Corinth. Some of the people in the church at Corinth were habitually making the Lord's Supper a drunken party. Their sin was a prolonged, premeditated mockery of the Lord's Supper. What was the result of that? I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Of course, we know sleep is a euphemism in the New Testament for death. There are other biblical examples of this as well. We're not going to turn to Acts 5. We'd have to read pretty much at least half the chapter. But Ananias and Sapphira are a great example of this as well. Believers that were habitually sinning and their lives were taken. Another example in Corinthians as well. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 5:4-5. He said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So again, this is what John is referring to when he talks about this sin that is unto death. And as fascinating as the sin unto death is, we should not let it cause us to miss the messages of verse 16 and 17. And I'll read both verses together because this parenthetical break goes together. 1 John 5:16-17, and we already read 16. I'll read one more time. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So again, the contrast to the phrase "there is a sin leading to death" in verse 16 to "there is a sin not leading to death" in verse 17 signifies that John wanted to distinguish between these sins, which may lead to physical death and some may not. It's not to identify a certain kind of mortal or non-mortal sin, but to say not all sins are judged the same by God. But here's what's important for us to remember. When believers fall into sin, as Peter did when he denied the Lord, they need our prayers. And again, that's the focus here of what John is talking about, prayer. Knowing beforehand that Peter would deny him, notice what the Lord told Peter even before he sinned. This is Luke 22:31-32. Luke 22:31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Of course, Jesus' prayer was answered, and Peter was restored. He spent the rest of his life serving Christ and was ultimately crucified upside down for serving the Christ that he once denied. So prayer not only changes things, it changes people. Prayer can restore the most defiant, backslidden believer. And that's why we need to know we can be sure about our prayers and that our prayers are heard. The second thing, our second point here this evening, that we can know for sure is that we are protected by God. And that was our protection. We are protected because we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And basically, I just read verse 18. That's what John says. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This verse basically means that the evil one cannot drag a believer into sin. In other words, we cannot blame the devil or one of his demons when we as believers give in to temptation to sin. Now, I saw a really neat thing here about this whole what the devil can make us do. How many of you are familiar with a popular TV comedy show from the 70s called The Flip Wilson Show? Okay, some of your hands are going up. Okay. That was like 50 years ago, so I'm not familiar with it. But I guess the main character, Flip, his line was, "The devil made me do it." Yeah, so I went on YouTube today. I tried to find a clip of that, and there's some clips of him on some shows and stuff. What was the Ed Sullivan Show or something? And I figured, you know what, we don't need to play the clip tonight. The point is, you can't go around saying the devil made me do it, because if you're a believer, the devil can't make you do it. The truth is the devil cannot make us do anything. Speaking of Christians and believers here, that's who this letter is to. The truth is the devil cannot make us do anything because as Christians we have spiritual protection. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." And this is true despite the fact that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the next verse, what John is saying in 1 John. 1 John 5:19, he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Man, if you just want to confirm that truth, just look around. The filth, vulgarity. I mean, we talked about a show a minute ago, 50 years ago. You're not going to find something like that on TV today. You're going to find them actually doing things that the devil probably is making some of these people do. You know, we don't have cable. Kara and I, we got rid of cable years ago. I'm so glad we did. Monday night, we were, I don't know, we just had some time all of a sudden at night where we didn't have anything to do. We had about half an hour. Like, let's have some ice cream and sit down. So Kara was getting some bowls of ice cream for us, and I went over and I turned on the TV. And we have Amazon Prime and we got Netflix. And I spent probably half an hour, the whole time she's laughing, the whole time she's getting ice cream ready, the whole time that she brought it, the whole time we ate all the ice cream, just flipping through these, trying to find something to watch. And I just turned it off. My bowl is empty. Ice cream is gone. And I turned it off. And that happens pretty much every time. But this time, Kara said something neat. She said, and I'm not making this up, this is what she said. She said, "Well, maybe we should just get cable then." And I replied, "Nope, because then I would just have a bunch of more channels to scan through before finding nothing and turning it off." So, and that's it. There's just nothing on that's worth watching. You know, occasionally, I know the Farleys are really good. I know that they have a lot of older television shows, 70s and 80s shows they watch with their family. And you can get some of that Nick at Night and some of that old stuff. But anything in the last, you know, 20 years or less, it's just horrible stuff. It's just garbage. So certainly, I would say that even many lost people would admit that the world lieth in wickedness. "But let not your heart be troubled. Yes, the world lieth in wickedness and is under the influence of the evil one. But Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me." That's in the high priestly prayer. John 17:59. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keepeth them from the evil." Even though the world is under the control of the evil one, he cannot harm us because of the promises of God and the prayers of Jesus. As Christians, we can be sure about our prayers. We can be sure about our protection. And our final point in this epistle, we can be sure about our position. Verses 18 through 20 use the phrase "we know" three times. In fact, all three verses start with the declaration "we know." We've already gone over verses 18 and 19, but I'm going to read just that beginning again because I don't think when John does stuff like this, it's an accident. I think it's intentional in the selection of words he uses and what he says. So 1 John 5:18 starts, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, And then our new verse now coming into our final point, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. So I would argue here that Jesus is God spelling Himself out in a language that we can all understand. The most documented life in history is that of Jesus Christ. And one of the most basic things to look at is the fact that His life split history in half. I mean, between BC and AD. That each time you write the current year on something, that number denotes the year since Christ's birth. Now, Jesus came to give us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. He came to give us the capacity to know God in a personal way and have an actual relationship with our Creator. Jesus came that we might have eternal life. And according to Jesus in His prayer in John 17, He said this, John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Not only did Jesus come so we could know God through Him, but also to change our spiritual position. John put it like this. He said in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Our spiritual position in Christ means we're part of the family of God, and we have eternal life. And I couldn't find a way that I could put it in my notes and say it in a way that I felt it could be me saying it. And I don't even remember which commentary it was, but I read a commentary in that, and I really like what the author said. He said that, you know, eternal life isn't really a thing, it's a person. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. And I felt very powerful. I just couldn't find a way to word it in a way that would be coming from me. And I should have put it, I didn't even put it in my notes, I should have put who the commentary was to give the author credit for it. But that's kind of what John is saying here in this verse. You know, the true God and eternal life is Jesus Christ. Paul stated in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Again, between John and Paul, they're giving us these definitions of what eternal life is and what it means to be in Christ. And of course, John concludes this great epistle with this, 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Idols are not only made of stone and precious metals, and they're not something that existed in ancient cultures or other places around the world. An idol is simply anything that we love in our life more than God. It can be pleasure. It can be possessions, popularity, positions. It can be anything. Anything that draws you away from God is an idol. If God is not number one in your life, then you're serving another god. And that is why we need to memorize the Ten Commandments. Now, we could spend some significant time talking on that tonight, but I'm not, because we do have a business meeting, and I am going to conclude this. I actually started a few minutes early, and I will end a few minutes early as well to help with the business meeting. You know, this is how the Ten Commandments start. Exodus 20, just the first three verses. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." In the New Testament, it could say, "I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the bondage of sin." And then verse 3, Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You know, we talk about learning the Ten Commandments, and both Pastor Farley and I are very passionate about that. And I passed it out literally all over the world, Haiti, India, everything else, this little cheat sheet of how to learn the Ten Commandments. And with the little symbols that you can memorize. And the first one is a number one, because God should be number one in your life. Well, anything that reduces our devotion to God is an idol or a pagan god. There are just two kinds of people in this world, true worshipers and true idolaters. So in conclusion to this message tonight, and in conclusion to our series on the first epistle, the Apostle John, in order for us to be vaccinated Christians against false teaching and false doctrine, we must be sure that our prayers are heard, our protection is promised, and our position is in Christ Jesus. Thanks for being a part of this series. This has just been amazing for me, preaching this letter and going through, and I had no idea how amazing this letter was until you really take the time to break it down and look at just the beauty of it. Well, at this time, my helper is going to come around with some baskets and collect your ballot. And they're going to make sure only one ballot per person gets put in. And I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Stewart. God bless you.
What a great study. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the conclusion of a wonderful study. Thank you for your servant and the time that he spent in preparation to feed us. Thank you for the way that by your very spirit you have dealt with our heart over the weeks. Lord, might you seal these truths to our life. Dear Holy Spirit of God, might you bring them to our remembrance when we need to be reminded. Dismiss us tonight now with your blessings, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.